Great. Thank you, Katrina, for reading that. And let's just pray again together. One moment's pause. Perhaps it's been a bit of a scrabble to get here this morning, a bit of a stress. Possibly our minds and hearts are pulled in different directions, even as we sit here now. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to make the most of the gift of this time together, to be able, as far as we can, to give our full attention to your word, to your voice. We hate to be ignored ourselves, and what a serious thing it would be to ignore the living God speaking to us. We ask that you would be gracious and speak to us this morning, and give us ears, hearts, minds to receive what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Once upon a time, there was a gardener, a manager, and a politician. And they were having an argument about which of their three occupations was the oldest. And the gardener said, no, gardening, that's definitely the oldest occupation, because according to the book of Genesis, on the third day, God brought forth vegetation. That's kind of gardening, isn't it? The manager said her profession was the oldest, because on the first day, God brought order out of chaos. And that's what managing is about, isn't it? It's about organizing the chaos. Yes, said the politician. But who do you think created the chaos in the first place? And so he claimed the credit for the oldest profession. Well, what we're going to think about today is the topic of work, and work as we come across it in our lives. Last week, we were thinking about rest. So I suppose this week is the flip side of that, rest and work. They're both important aspects of our lives. And as we've been doing these last few weeks, we're going back to the very beginning of the Bible, to chapters which really are often seen as material just fit for jokes, really. It's not often thought that in society these early chapters of the Bible could have anything relevant to say to us in this day and age. But we keep discovering they're much deeper than that. They speak with freshness and relevance because they describe God's purposes for the people he has created. We are beings, creatures, created by God. And it's no wonder that our Creator, when he speaks about us, his words have great relevance to us. And we see that among God's purposes for people was that we would be workers. We spend a lot of our lives working, don't we? The Working Time Directive states that an employee can't work for more than 48 hours a week. So that's the maximum you're supposed to be able to work 48 hours a week. But of course, work doesn't stop when you get home from the office. And of course, many people don't go to an office, don't do paid work. So for example, the stay-at-home mum knows very well that not going to the office doesn't mean you don't work. There's a whole lot of work that the household, the home requires. And it may be that one or two people here are retired, and perhaps you're mentally switching off as I speak, a sermon about work. Although I know you're not, because usually I find that when someone tells me they're retired, it's quickly followed by a wry smile and a comment, something like, huh, well, that's a joke, yeah? Because we know that whether we formally work or not, life is full of work, and work seems to expand to fill the space available for it in different ways. So here's the first point. The first point is this: we were made to work. Let's just start by looking again at those really important verses in chapter 1. We looked at them 3 or 4 weeks ago. Chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God was the first worker. That's what those verses are telling us. Genesis chapter 1 is all about his great work of creating and giving us a world in which to live, which means that if God works, work is something that is very good, very dignified. Jesus once said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And it's a really striking thought that when God became man, when Jesus came to earth, he became a worker. He became a carpenter. Jesus, the one we worship, was a manual laborer. And Genesis 1 says that God made us in his image. He made us to be workers like him too, which means that work and responsibility are in our lives very dignified things. Work is something God has given to us, part of what he made us for. He says to us, "Fill the earth and subdue it." He says, "Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And Genesis chapter 2, the passage that we just read, that Katrina just read for us, it earths that a little bit. It says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So it turns out that gardening is the oldest profession. God took Adam and he said, "Here is the world now. You are to work it and take care of it." And there's an old story about a vicar and an elderly gardener who were talking, and the vicar saying rather pompously, looking round at the garden, "Isn't it wonderful how God makes the plants grow so beautifully in the garden?" And which the gardener mutters to himself, "Well, you should have seen the garden when God had it to himself." Do you see? And that's kind of the point of these verses just here. God has left us so much to do in the world, to create, to discover, to manage, to bring about, one way or another. There's lots of work to do. And the point I want to underline is this. What these verses are telling us is that all work is dignified. Therefore, no area of work is somehow of higher value or more important or more significant than any other. Now, that fact radically challenges the view of work that governs a lot of our Western world's view, especially the educated Western world's view of working life. The attitude of many people seems to be that some particular forms of work are kind of better than others in a kind of work league table. And best of all is to be wealthy enough not to have to work at all. Do you remember the Downton Abbey series on Sunday nights? And Maggie Smith played that Dowager Countess in it. And at one point she asks incredulously, "What is a weekend?" Because, you know, she's so wealthy, she doesn't have to bother with details like weekends. That's great, isn't it? If you're rich enough not to have to work. But there is this, if you do have to work, there is this league table of jobs. So to consider the lawyer or the architect or the doctor as somehow superior in that league table is profoundly unchristian. And to think that because you have academic qualifications, your role is somehow superior to someone without a certificate, is just a kind of elitist snobbery. To believe that we will only fulfill our potential if we pursue a professional career and that anything else will be beneath us, it's not just ugly, it's pagan. That is to say, it's not taking into account what God is saying in his word, that all work is dignified. We were saying this last week, weren't we, that one of the first things people ask each other when we meet each other is, "So what do you do for a living?" And when we give the answer, we wonder whether that person is mentally ranking us in relation to them. And if we think our job is not one of particular importance, we might feel a little bit embarrassed about the answer we give in certain contexts. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories, puts it like this. It sounds a bit quaint to our ears today, but he says, "I reject at once an idea which lingers in the mind of some modern people that cultural activities are in their own right spiritual and meritorious, as though scholars, as though poets were intrinsically more pleasing to God than scavengers and bootblacks. The work of a Beethoven and the work of a charwoman becomes spiritual on precisely the same condition, that of being offered to God, of being done humbly as to the Lord. It doesn't matter what you do. Work is dignified, and we'll come back to that in a moment. If you want to check whether you are a snob about your work, try asking yourself this question. If I were made redundant tomorrow, would I be prepared to work at anything and still think it was a valuable thing to do? The person on the checkout till, or the bus driver, or the person selling the big issue is of equal value in the work they do as the person working in an office or leading a big business or working as a consultant at Derriford. In fact, if the bin men stopped collecting the rubbish, wouldn't it have a greater impact than if the lawyers stopped working? Or if the sewage workers stopped operating the sewage plants? I think it would affect us more than if the musicians stopped playing music. I'm just saying that that sort of, we rank work in the wrong kind of mental ways. Work is a God-given gift. Whatever we find, whatever we find work for our hands, we need to remember it's a dignified thing that God has given us to do. All jobs are dignified in that sense. And that massively affects the way we will think of our work, whatever our work is, whatever kind it is. Because we'll think, this is something God-given, and therefore the range of tasks, whether at work, as it were, formally, or at home, or in other contexts, the range of tasks I will turn my hands to, I'll be happy that they're very broad, from things which I might think are very menial and insignificant, and say, no. Work is something that the Lord has woven into the fabric of life. I won't think of some jobs as better than others, okay? And of course, because work is something God-given, something we do as his image bearers, it's no wonder that to be out of work is actually quite a disorientating and distressing condition to find yourself in. Which brings me to the next point. Work is a mess. We live in a world where everything is a mess. And work is one of those things that's messed up. So if you've been here over the last few weeks, we keep coming back to the overarching storyline of the Bible, yeah? So we've been saying, reminding ourselves that the storyline begins here in Genesis with God creating the world, but pretty quickly, only three chapters in, the story descends into darkness as human beings turn away from God. But God doesn't give up on us. He sends us a savior as the story goes on. And that's the turning point of the story. And then as we head upwards, we get to the new creation. And God says, I'm going to make this messed up world right again. So those four M's, God made us, we've messed it up, he has shown us mercy, and one day he will mend everything. Take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Look what it says there about the mess that work is in. When Adam sinned against God, such a serious thing to turn our backs on God, that God said to Adam, this is halfway through verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. In other words, we now live in a world where work is a mess. And we've just said that work's very good and very dignified. It is, but like everything else, it's been cursed. You're supposed to look at the world. You're supposed to look at the world, and you're supposed to think to yourself, there is something very wrong with the world. It shouldn't be the way it is. Why is the world like this, so broken in so many ways? And when you start asking that question, you've taken the first step along the path that leads you to the greatest answers in the world. That is what God intended for us. As we look at this broken, to use the Bible's language, cursed world, and it causes us to think something is wrong, that's exactly what God wanted us to do. Because if we looked at the world and thought all is well with the world, we might then think, as many people do, all is well with me and God. And God doesn't want us to think that, because that is not true. And so the world is broken so that we will see something is terribly, terribly wrong, and that leads us to think about our relationship with God. Mankind is broken and it's in our relationship with God. Cursed is the ground because of you, says God. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. So Adam's work became painful. The perfect world of work became the broken world of work. And that is why we will always find work frustrating to a greater or lesser extent. Anyone never found work frustrating? We all have at various points, every day probably. And the answer to why that is the case is here in Genesis. We will never fulfill our full potential through work. Work is broken. We will never gain true satisfaction through work. Do you remember we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes earlier in the year? And the book of Ecclesiastes is sort of saying, whatever you do, don't look for true satisfaction and lasting meaning in the world of here and now. And he goes through different areas of life. And one of the areas he touches on is the area of work. And it's old King Solomon says this. And Solomon says, I hated all the things I had worked for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. He's saying if you make your life about your work, you'll end up dissatisfied sooner or later. In other words, I can pour my life into a career and there will be no lasting impact from it. There will be impact, not lasting impact. You know, we do much good through our careers and the way we serve and so on. But in a world that is messed up, nothing lasts. Do you remember that picture in Ecclesiastes? Everything is breath. But what about things like education and medicine? Surely, those things have lasting impact. But even in education, medicine, we need to remember, which affect people's lives so much, we need to remember, again, nothing lasts because people don't last. One of the most devastating consequences of living in a messed up world is that death has entered our lives, and now people don't last. And of all things, death is the thing that brings us up short, and we go to ourselves, shouldn't be like this. It feels so wrong to be robbed of someone I know and love. Why is the world like this? We live in a cursed world. Something is very, very wrong because it's wrong in our relationships with God. And God is causing us to ask that question. And if we look for meaning and satisfaction in work, we're onto a loser. Because you can't find it there, you can't find it anywhere in a broken world. And the sort of wisdom on the Bible for this is very, very helpful. And what I want us just to think about for a second is how do we take that seriously? The fact that work is something good and dignified, but at the same time it's something that's very, very broken. I want to make a suggestion to you, and it's this. That we stop encouraging our children and grandchildren to find meaning and significance in their work and to expect to find it from their work. It's very common. We're so used to hearing it, we don't bat an eyelid. So, for example, Steve Jobs, do you remember Steve Jobs, inventor of iPhones and everything, sadly passed away, once said, sometimes life hits you in the head like a brick. I'm convinced that the only thing that kept me going when I was fired from Apple, was that I loved what I did. You've got to find what you love. If you haven't found it yet, keep looking. Don't settle. In other words, the dream job is out there for you. Or Richard Branson, an inspiration for so many people, his advice is, in the world of work, follow your dreams. Okay? And with the wisdom of the Bible on this, what we can say is that if we follow our dreams and if we try to find a career in which we fulfill our potential, I mean, apart from the fact that that whole thing, it's a really modern Western way of thinking. Try saying to a teenager, who works in a factory in Bangladesh, who has no career options. Follow your dreams. You see, it's a very Western, modern thing to be thinking and saying. If we follow our dreams and try to find a career in which we fulfill our potential, if that's the goal, sooner or later, we do end up with frustration and disillusionment. Was becoming a carpenter the best way for God to fulfill his potential? Couldn't he have found a more prestigious job? Of course he could. But maybe that's the clue, that following our dreams and fulfilling our potential in the world of work is not the path that he intends us to go down. So we've got to stop telling our children to chase their dreams, to strive for their ideal job. We're teaching them to live for work. And the reason that's a problem is that there is something else to live for, or rather, someone else to live for. So just to finish, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll stop there. Ephesians 6, page 1177, thank you. 1177. I'll read it in a second. We were made to work, so our work is dignified, it's good, it's valuable. But also at the same time, work is a mess, like everything else in this broken world. Yet God has shown us mercy in sending us Jesus. Or to put it like this, all of us have a new boss. Doesn't matter where you work, school, uni, office, home, outdoors, indoors, well-paid, poorly paid, doesn't matter. You're a Christian, you have a new boss. And you can't say to me, but I'm retired, because, you know, if you're a Christian, you can't be retired. You've got no option on this. You've got a boss, okay? The best boss in the world. And Ephesians chapter 6 tells us how that pans out in the world of work. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. He's talking to slaves, and he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you should obey, as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." So whatever work we find ourselves engaged in, even if we find it boring, frustrating, menial, unfulfilling in some way, repetitive, here is what I say when I turn my hand to those kinds of tasks. I say, I work for Jesus. Jesus has shown me mercy, and whatever I find for my hands to do today, he is my ultimate employer. And so I've got a new goal, as I said about my work. It's not to find myself in my work, to reach my full potential or chase my dreams. My goal today is going to be to please Jesus, whatever it is I'm doing. God is far, far more interested in the way we go about working than in what we do. I can't really find much guidance in the Bible for what we should do in terms of career, except that we should do it in a way that Jesus would just love. What does Jesus love? He loves honesty. He loves wholeheartedness and readiness to serve. He loves humility. Have you noticed how when someone apologizes in the workplace, it's a very striking, standout thing, that kind of humility? Jesus loves love. So a desire to do good to other people, whether through my work or to my colleagues at work. And of course, that is a great criteria for choosing what kind of career to go for. Can I find something that will do good one way or the other? In a nutshell, I don't work to please myself. When we say to people, follow your dreams, fulfill your potential, we're just guiding each other down an ultimately selfish path. Whereas that's not the way God set work up to work. That's certainly not the way Jesus wants us to work. He wants us to ask the question, how can I work for Jesus today and please him. And then what will happen? What did Jesus say? He said, whoever wants to save his life, that is, pursue your dreams, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Work for him, and you find out what work and life are truly all about. Let's pray together. Lord, it must be the case that a number of us here this morning find our daily work pretty frustrating. And some of us might wish we were in different jobs. Thank you that we do have freedom in our society to find different jobs if we can. But some of us might find ourselves stuck in what we do day in, day out. And we pray that you would work these things into our hearts each morning to get up and say to ourselves and to you, I work for Jesus. Today, Lord, help me to serve you wholeheartedly and in the way I go about things to please you. So much of our life is filled with work, so we pray for your help with this. In Jesus' name, amen.